We continue today in our study of the book of Acts. And although much shorter passages allows us to pause for a while and stand back and learn some incredible lessons for ourselves and for the church. And again, as we look at this, what we're going to see here is God building a team, but it's more than just that, so you understand that, but it's exciting to watch that happen here, and it will be the pattern that runs all the rest of the way through the book of Acts as teams begin to minister for God. As we look at this together, one of the things that happens, we've talked about before, there are some themes that run through this book. These are not the only ones, but these are very significant ones that we need to take note of. And I cannot emphasize them enough. One is the theme of world mission. For at this point today, the gospel goes to what will be the headquarters for evangelism for the entire world in such a momentous fashion. The theme of God's sovereignty. You cannot miss the sovereignty of God as you walk through this book, but certainly cannot miss the sovereignty of God as you watch the way God does evangelism. And it's time for us who are involved in reaching a lost world for Jesus Christ that we revel in the sovereignty of God and understand the greatness of His sovereignty. And certainly the theme of the Holy Spirit. That is the story of this book. And I hope that somehow we can convey to you the issue that as we look at this book, it is not so much about men as important as those men are. Doesn't matter who they are. Today we've got Barnabas and we have others who reach out. It isn't the story of Barnabas as great as Barnabas was. It isn't so much the story of circumstances, and certainly the death of Stephen comes back into play again as such a crucial issue. What is so crucial in this book? It is the story of the Holy Spirit and His activity through God-gifted people to accomplish His divine will and purpose. That is the story. And I go back to remind you, years ago when I was at Talbot, and it's not about Talbot, it's just when I was there as a historical reference, seniors preached sermons the last year, and they would pick a book for them to go through, so this year it was the book of Acts. And one of the final students who was preaching, I think maybe it was the last message, he says, I want to come talk to you. And some of them would do that to make sure they had the exegesis right before they got up in front. So he came into the office and I said, now before you talk, I need to talk. I have listened to all these messages. I've listened to every one of them. I've listened to messages on the day of Pentecost, no less. I've listened to messages about Stephen. I've listened to messages about Peter, about Paul. I've listened to all these messages. I have yet to hear one of you preach a message on the Holy Spirit. That is the point of this book, my friend. This is not the Acts of the Apostles. This is the Acts of the Holy Spirit. He alone goes from beginning to end. We leave Peter in the middle. We don't know what happens to Peter after this time except from other history and from his old writings. I sort of believe that Peter wrote from Babylon. Other things that Babylon is Rome. It may have been Rome. I have no idea because we're not told what happened. I think Paul got out of prison and I think that he made it to Spain finally, but I don't know except that we think that, but he didn't tell us because it's not about Peter. It's not about Paul. It is. It is about the Holy Spirit. And as you look at this then with me together, we look at this as the Holy Spirit continues to lead. And one of the things we saw before is that the Holy Spirit begins the work, He guides the work, He blesses the work. Don't ever forget, because that's not just the story of the book, that's the story of every aspect of this book. It is the Holy Spirit who began the work in Cornelius' house. It is the Holy Spirit who guided Cornelius and Peter to come together. It is the Holy Spirit who, right in the middle of Peter's message, interrupted the message. What an amazing thing. Before he could ever give a conclusion or an invitation, and the Holy Spirit fell upon those people and they could do nothing but baptize them. How can God say any more clearly it's all about Him? It's all about Him. Vehicles that we are, it is all about Him. Now, when you look at this with me as well, you look at this passage, I come back to this because I want you to examine as we go through here, what is the biblical principle? What is God teaching you? And we're not going to leave the historical thing. We're not going to spiritualize this passage. We're going to just walk historically through what happens here, but God, I'm sure, will speak to you as He's spoken to my heart. Now, as we deal with this, I remind you, this is God's church. Can't say it enough. It isn't yours. It isn't mine. And I just tell you something. We all have to correct each other, okay? I don't always get it right. You don't always get it right. But we need to do it because it just isn't an issue of semantics. How you talk is how you live. This is His church. Big time. Now watch something, because it is His church. And I bring this to you because you've seen this so often before. But I hope it becomes more pointed to you today than ever before, because I'm going to bring it back before you over and over and over again. God and God alone rules His church. So many churches see the elders and the pastors here. We're not here, friend. This is only God here. Only God here. You can't read this book without recognizing this. How does God rule His church? You say, well, but that really, God leaves it for us. No, no, no. God rules His church. He does it through His God-inspired word, through His God-gifted people and God-ordained circumstances. So, it isn't we controlling it. By the way, you look at this book, all of a sudden, people just start using their gifts all over the place. The church has nothing to do with it at this point, in God-ordained circumstances. And by the way, you're going to see it, how pointed it is. They're going to send Barnabas down here to Antioch, as they sent Peter and John to Samaria. Why? Because they want to control it. They don't try to control this business. They just want to make sure that what they're doing doesn't violate the word of God. That's what they're after. And when Barnabas comes, I mean, what blessing he gives. And when Peter and John come to Samaria, what blessing they give. See, it isn't the church running this. In fact, you know, it's exciting because, see, our concept, because we've studied it wrong. You remember we did Acts 6, we ran all the way from Acts 6 all the way through, because if you just do Acts 6, 1 to 6, as I have done so much of my life, you see the elders choosing deacons. They're not called deacons. Not called deacons. They weren't deacons. I don't care. I don't want to be a deacon. I'm a deacon, okay? I'm an elder, but I'm a deacon. I want to be a servant of all. That's what a deacon is, okay? But hear me. You don't find those men ever waiting on tables. I don't care if they wait on tables. It doesn't matter. That's not even the point of the passage, see. What they did to these men, they empowered them to go solve the problem themselves, and they didn't control it. These were likely the very leaders of the Hellenistic Jewish congregation, and they were already leading them. They were just released to do, and probably because the monies that were coming in, they were released financially, because that freed them to go do. So these men, they did miracles. Stephen did, Philip did, just like Peter did. They're no different. They preached the message and saw people saved in amazing numbers, just like Peter did, see. It isn't some lesser ranking here that we have in this situation. So now when they send Barnabas, what an outstanding thing, because now it's not one of the 12. No, we're not trying to run this. We're not trying to control this. We're just letting the Spirit of God do what He does. But we want to make sure that what's happening is according to God's word. That's what Acts 15 so clearly presents. Now, I need to move on. Because, let me take you to this. If God leads through His word, and that's what God does, okay? So God says in Matthew 28, 18 to 19, this is what He says, okay? Listen to this. All authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. That is what God, by the way, this is not just the word of God. This is the word of God in the word of God, for it's the Son of God who is speaking, okay? Are you with me? Unfortunately, I think the translation, because therefore it says, when you go, it's a participle, it's not an imperative. When you go, as you go, wherever you go, what is the command? Make disciples of all the nations. You know what? See, this is, I'm telling you, you wonder why missionaries, somebody said one time that you could take over 60% of the missionaries off the mission field, can't prove this, okay, and you would not reduce by one iota the disciple-making process. Meaning what? A lot of missionaries think they're missionaries just because they went overseas to do whatever they do. See, I tell you, I'm impressed because the school I was in as a child in Africa, the cook was Aunt Linda. All right, so her job was to buy the food, cook the food, make sure all of us had food. And there were a lot of kids there. But Sunday, we'd take hikes. And I'd see what happened. We had nomadic dairy people. They were people that just took their cows all over the place, and they would sell these things to you. And they just had these grass huts they lived in as they moved from place to place. And that's where she bought the milk from. And we're out there hiking. I'll never forget as a child and seeing Aunt Linda squatted down in front of a hut. She wasn't there to cook meals. She was there to make disciples. But she happened to cook meals while she was making disciples. The dentist who went out with us from Northern California went to Niger. Niger decided they wanted to have their own people do that kind of work. So the mission said, we'll send you somewhere else. He says, no, I'm primarily here not to do dentistry. I'm here to reach souls for Christ. That's why I'm here. I don't want to go anywhere else. Listen to me carefully. We are going more places today as individuals, as believers, as whatever, than we've ever done any time in the history of the world or the church. And we are all to be disciple makers wherever we go. You watch Jesus go to the other side. He's tired. So tired, he falls asleep in a boat on the sea. As they're going there because he's so tired and they're about to die and he's sound asleep, he gets the other side. He's going to rest, but see, he can never go anywhere without doing ministry. So he heals this demoniac and they chase him out and he has to go back again. He is, you know, listen to me. You don't ever take a vacation without realizing you're there to make disciples. That is life. Listen to me careful. Disciple making is not a program of the church. It is a way of life of every believer in the church. Now, this becomes clear. We'll walk through here, okay? So that is where it is. By the way, that is what God says, okay? Now watch. If that be the case, and it is the case, what you have here is very interesting because you have divine inspired outreach. Notice, I'm in chapter 11, verse 19. I read this. So then those who were scattered because of the persecution that rose in connection with Stephen made their way to Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch. Go back with me, Will, to chapter 8. By the way, what you want to do is sort of, not, you know, we want to skip the story of Peter and skip the story of Paul because that, listen, this goes back beyond Peter. This isn't an extension of Peter. This is an extension of the church. Look at chapter 8. Verse 1, I'll start there. Saul was in hearty agreement with putting him to death. And on that day, great persecution arose against the church in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And some devout men buried Stephen and made loud lamentation over him. But Saul began ravaging the church, entering house after house, by the way, household churches, and dragging off men and women. He would put them in prison. Therefore, here we go, verse 4, almost a replica of what we have in chapter 11. Therefore, those who have been scattered went about preaching the word. You see, he's continuing here in chapter 11, 19. He sort of said, I'm taking an interlude for a while. I'm going to stop, but I'm coming back to the point. The whole point of chapter 8 through chapter 11 is Stephen died. They were forced out. And my friend, they didn't go because they wanted to. They went because God forced them to. We used to sing a little song. He doesn't compel you to go. No, no. He just makes us willing to go. Just, I'll come back to that. We come. Look at this. Same expression as chapter 8. So therefore what we're doing, we're going back to 8:1 again. Stephen has died, which tells you this whole story of the book is all about the death of a man. Now listen. Yeah, I've been to too many funerals where somebody young dies and they say, oh, it's a shame they died so young. Really. You know, one of the exciting things as believers is that God would let us go home so early. That's good. It's not bad. It's good. If it isn't good, something's wrong with our theology. Just hear me, okay? But the beautiful thing is, look at the death of a man who's so dynamic as Stephen is, but that death of that man radically transformed the entire life of the church. Entire life. There is no doubt that Saul comes to the Lord having seen the testimony of this man whom he stood by and affirmed the death of, and he was there as he held the garments as they stoned him, and he heard him asking God's forgiveness for them. Had to impact his life, but it wasn't only that. Why they got kicked out? Why there's ministry in Samaria is because Stephen died. Why there's ministry now in Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch is because Stephen died. And because of his going to Antioch, the gospel goes the whole world, and you and I are Christians today because Stephen died, if you will. That is the historical framework of this book that opens up the gospel, and God makes them do what they didn't choose to do. God told them, make disciples of all nations, but they didn't have a plan to go do this, see? God gave them the plan. Now, when you look at this as well, it's interesting because it's an extension of Stephen's death, not Peter's travels. This isn't about Peter now. It's going back to chapter 8, verse 1 and following. And what you have here is the gospel moving out and up, and I will show it to you in a moment. And we see God stretching individuals, and we see God stretching the church. Let me take you with you just for a while to do it this way. It's God's church, right? There we go. You've seen this. You're going to see it a bunch of times. Watch. Because I want you to see how practical this is to life. This is not some theory somewhere. Okay, watch. So here's God's church. Now, in God's word, God says, first of all, Matthew 28, 18, 19, that you're supposed to do this. So here's Philip. Philip, wherever in the world you go. Somebody says, I don't know why God has me here. I got to tell you why God has you. Anywhere you go. I don't care where God takes you. Tomorrow, wherever God takes you, next week, wherever God takes you, you are there to make disciples. That is the only reason we're here. Don't run in with some other kind of a job description. God, what do you want me to do? You're here to make disciples. And by the way, you're going to see today, don't run on a guilt trip. Just understand you're here to make disciples and watch a sovereign God make it happen. That's why we're here. It's the only reason we're here, my friend. If it's about divine fellowship, let's go to heaven and do it right. I remember a theology professor whose daughter died in the 20s, and he says, it's amazing, isn't it? She's only been with God for 5 days and knows more theology than I do. If it's about learning about theology, my friend, let's go there and learn from him. We're here, my friend, to make disciples of all nations. That's why we're all here. And do you understand why so few missionaries are making disciples? Because so few churches that they come from have modeled making disciples for them, and they don't even know why they're there. They're doing just like they've seen us do. Now let me move on. I must move on. So, Philip, if I send you to Samaria, you know why you're there? To make a disciple. If you go to Gaza, make a disciple. If you go to Ashdod, which is Azotus, make a disciple. If you go to Caesarea, make disciples, Philip. Wherever you go, my friend, whatever you do for a living, make a disciple. That's what it is. And so therefore, when God sends him from Jerusalem to Samaria, he's there to make a disciple. Sends him down to Gaza, he's there to make a disciple. Sends him up to Ashdod, which is Azotus, make a disciple. Sends him up to Caesarea, where God says, finally, you can settle down with your wife and kids for a few years. There, make disciples. And by the way, it's interesting, when God sends a young man up to Damascus to persecute the church, God made of him a disciple, and then God, by his grace, used him to make disciples, so much so that I would suggest to you, the Jews are trying on the inside of the city of Damascus 3 years, by the way, after his conversion. You understand Luke isn't giving us exact dates here, but the dates are there. 3 years after his conversion, the Jews are trying to get him outside. The king of the Nabataeans has his men on the outside. Why? Because both of them are bothered because this man in 3 years has been such an effective disciple maker. Philip, wherever you go, only one thing to do, my friend. It's funny, old Peter gets to Cornelius' house. Cornelius! He says it several times. He asks Cornelius' people, why are you here? He gets to Cornelius' house. Cornelius, I don't even know why I'm here. Cornelius says, you know what? Just teach us. Huh? You know what? The beautiful part of this, by the way, let me go. Here we go. Peter. Peter, you see, wherever you go, listen to me, my friend. This is what you do. You make disciples. If I send you, first of all, to Samaria, to Lydda, It is, well, first of all, he went to Samaria, as you recall, and what is exciting, he would not have gone to Samaria. He only went there because the church says, go check it out. So he went to check out what Philip was doing. When he got done, remember, he preached his way back to Jerusalem. Now, finally, we saw last week, the beautiful part of this, God says, okay, Peter, we're ready for a lesson. I need you to make a 25-mile trip to Lydda. Now, we talked to you about Lydda, okay? Lydda's big-time city. I mean, actually, it's a village, but it's like a city because anywhere you want to go traveling north to south, by the way, I'm going to take you to Antioch today, okay? Antioch's up north. Down here, if you follow this road, you're going to get to Alexandria. The second and third largest cities in the Roman Empire, okay? Big trade happens. If you're going to trade between here and here and not going to go by the water, I got to tell you, you're going to go through Lydda. If you decide to go by water and come into Joppa, you're going to go through Lydda. Lydda's a big-time village, big-time commerce. Peter goes 25 miles away from home. This is a big move for Peter. God says, okay, Peter, I need to stretch you a little farther. How about 10 more miles? And I got an assignment for you. Raise somebody from the dead. You've never done it before. You may never do it again. But this is an assignment. Peter says, I watched Jesus do it. And we saw it last week. Jesus says, tabitha kumi. Peter does exactly what Jesus does. Doesn't know how else to do it except what he watched happen. So he says, talitha kumi. Well, Jesus said, talitha kumi. Peter said, tabitha kumi. Only difference is one letter. And basically the same thing happened. The person he's talking to gets up from the dead. God gets him to Joppa. And God says, okay, now I got you 35 miles away from Jerusalem. I got to take you to the big step. We're going the rest of the way. We're going now to Caesarea, if you will. Now, you know what's exciting about that? Because listen, Peter, wherever you go, I mean, you can ask Cornelius why I'm here, but I got to tell you why you're here. You're there to make disciples. Now, just wait. Walk back with me for a bit, because if that be true, and it is true, they're called Christians in this passage for the first time in Antioch. And by the way, Christians wasn't complimentary, but we've accepted it because it's what we're called, okay? It was people like believers better. That's what they call themselves. But this is where Christians first start. If you wonder where it came right from here from Acts chapter 11. But watch. Christians, wherever you go, what do you do? My friend, what has God told us to do? Job description, pretty clear. It is the overriding job description of every child of God, wherever you go, do what? Huh? Come on, now talk to me. Where do you go? We're going to what? Make disciples. Okay, now watch. What's interesting, you go to Jerusalem, disciples. Joppa, disciples. Caesarea, disciples. That's what you're all about. That's all you're going to do. So we're going to go up here, okay? I want to show you how the church branches out big time. But let me take you somewhere first. Let me just talk to you. Do you know the problem we have in the church? It is the big problem of the church. I don't care which church you want to go to, it's the problem. We hire people to fill positions and do jobs that we have designed instead of releasing them by God's grace to be disciple makers as he has designed. That's amazing. Somebody in this body, I wouldn't mind, but he told me, he says, the greatest youth worker I ever saw, they fired him. He was too involved out on the campus is making disciples, not spending enough time in the church office. I made a terrible mistake. My friend, that's not the only thing. You know, you want the president to say he made a mistake. I'll tell you my mistake, okay? One of them. I found a man. He's a good man. He sent me an email the other day. He says, I know you don't answer emails, but just know I'm thinking about you. The man was going to seminary. Unbelievable soul winner. Big time. And so he bought to get out of seminary. I thought, this is good. This man wants to be a minister. I'll tell you what, I will hire him to head up evangelism. Should have gone to the church and said, give this man money so he doesn't have to work 40 hours a week and let him stay at Rockwell leading people to Christ, because all of a sudden he came inside the church and I then sent him to the mission field. I said, take your wife and hear me carefully. You go to the mission field, don't talk too much, just listen big time and take your wife with you. Okay, he comes back. He says, you know what? I wish I could do what those missionaries do. I mean, I go with Frank and Barbara Lance and Tanya. We walk to this place, this little park where the swings are, and that's where the mothers congregate and swing their kids, and that's what the missionaries do. They go sit in a park. You say, what a job is that? That's a beautiful job, my friend. That's disciple making. You know, it's amazing. I went to a place in Africa where the village did not speak the language that I was trying to learn. But the language I had learned as a child and was back reviewing was a language that was spoken by the people who owned all the stores in most any town. They're the people who go out and do this anyhow, so they own the stores. So if I'm going to learn this, what I do is I go sit in front of the shops and just sit there and talk. This is what we do. Missionaries have been there for years. It was a place where they get turkeys. Comes Thanksgiving time, missionaries sent up and said, we want some turkeys. The missionaries had been there for 25 years, couldn't find any turkeys, see. Big thing. I'm sitting down there because that's what I do. I just sit and talk to these people all day. That's what it is. Build relationships. I've only been there a little while now. You see, they've been there for 20 years. I've been there for maybe 2 months. And I say, you know what? I need some turkeys. They said, 15 minutes, we'll have as many as you want. You know what? It's the fun part is that all of us, you can get so busy doing the work of the missionary that you don't do the work of the missionary. It's not about turkeys. It's about building relationship with people. And you see, the trouble is we hire people to sit in an office instead of releasing them to make disciples. Are you with me? No, seriously, okay? Watch this book. It isn't. Listen, you can be a tent maker and a disciple maker. That's what Paul was he not? Huh? You don't have to stop your tent making to be a disciple maker. This is not a job you send people to seminary for. We only have one seminary graduate in this book, and that's the Apostle Paul. Fishermen do this. Tax collectors do this. Okay, let me come back. But you see, what this is our problem. I need to move on. So we come to the beautiful city of Joppa, which is the most natural harbor on the coast, which is now, by the way, hooked in. We call Jaffa, we call Tel Aviv. It's all there. Tel Aviv is just north of this. This is where it is. That's where Peter went. That's, by the way, where Jonah left from, to head off the opposite direction. He says, I'm not going where I was told, but here I go from and got in a ship, and you know what happened. All right, so here we go. So we're down here. This is where we are. Now watch what happens to the gospel in this verse. By the way, it's all there. You can see it in verse 19, is it not? It is. I'm telling you that. You can look, but I'll show you. You go to Caesarea, and then what happens is they made their way to Phoenicia. I want to stop that for a moment. Just wait. You'll let me go backwards, right? Okay, here we go. So what happens? When it says Phoenicia there, just so you know that, it is progressively making their way up this area we now call Lebanon, okay? This is Phoenicia right here. And so they're on this coast here, and this is where they're being in. You see, they're moving slowly. See, is it not nice that God starts just stretching? He stretches Peter 25 miles. Then Peter, he says, how about another 10 miles? And he says, okay, Peter, we're halfway there. We're going right to the center of the Gentiles. So he does the church. See, by the way, need a comment on a passage. I'll make a comment now. This is interesting because when you think of the stretching, he's not just going to stretch Peter, he's going to stretch the church. Isn't God good to us? Huh? He doesn't make us take the whole step all at once, okay? This is the nice thing about what God does to any of us. God is in the stretching business. You know that. And some of you say, you know, I'm at the age, I don't want to stretch anymore. But you keep stretching anyhow. Why this church is a miracle of God's grace, and I say this, I reflect on this often, and I'll say it publicly. Many of you who are older, you'd been in a church for a long, long time. And you know, I was stretched to end up being here today 9 years later, but you were stretched big time to be here today, right? Huh? God is in the stretching business. He doesn't let us stay static like this. And it isn't just, okay, we want to do this business. No. See, I think to myself as I look at this, the stretchingness of God. This is beautiful because it's not, you know, I can think when you think of Philip going out and Peter. Peter is up on top of that house and the Holy Spirit doesn't tell him what he's supposed to do. He says, okay, you've seen these three sheets. Okay, come down. Now it's time. Go downstairs. There are men waiting for you. Doesn't tell him why. Doesn't tell him what. In fact, he walks down there and says, I don't know why you're here. You want to tell me? And you can imagine, I don't think it probably, but, you know, Simon Peter talking to Simon the Tanner that night. You know what? there was a guy, came to Jerusalem. Actually, he was a Jewish fellow, but see, we could learn a lot from the people like that, see. And he was talking about this way that you do this planning and you do these demographic studies and stuff. I wish I'd sat in that seminar, but see, I was just too busy out doing something else. I didn't get there, but boy, now I'm going to Caesarea. Sure wish I had it. Listen to me carefully. Do you understand something? You know, Ananias, God tells him, all you have to do is go to the street straight. It's all you have to do, okay? I've taken care of everything. I gave him a vision. I caused him to see the Lord. I have done it all. All you've got to do is go seal this thing, okay? Peter, it's no big deal, okay? I've taken care of everything. This man Cornelius is ripe and ready, and you don't even know what you're supposed to do when you get there, but he'll tell you, it's a beautiful thing when you get there, Peter, because I've done it all. In fact, the matter is, when you start preaching, I don't even need your sermon. I'm going to finish this, okay, but I'm just going to use you in the process. Okay, your name's Philip, and he says, go get on this chariot. And my, you don't even have to go take your Bible. Look at the Bible. The man's got his own. He's not, I mean, don't, he's not reading in Exodus or Leviticus. He's reading in Isaiah 53. He could read Exodus, but he's reading Isaiah 53. What an incredible thing. Just tell me what this says. My friend, listen to me. People are prepared by God already. All God is wanting to do is lead you into their lives to finish what he started. Are you with me, sort of? This isn't such a big deal. Are you with me? But it's an awesome deal. Oh, I think I get excited, but notice, watch. See, so God is stretching them. We can just go up the coast a bit. We can do this. We start in Joppa. We end up in Caesarea. Go a few miles. We'll go up the Phoenician coast. God, tell you what, now get in a boat and cross the water, okay? Let's go to Cyprus, by the way. Cyprus is the first place the missionary journey ever went to when Paul and Barnabas start out, and they end up in Salamis. That's the first place they stopped in their missionary journey. Now I got you to Cyprus, I'm taking you up to the big place. I'm taking you to Antioch. I want to talk to you about Antioch because, let me show you about Antioch just for you. Just look at this, see. Christians, wherever you go, make disciples. Is it Phoenicia? Do it there. Cyprus, do it there. Antioch, do it there. God, why do you have me here? I'm a tent maker. Why am I here? Make disciples. I'm a fisherman. Why am I here? Make disciples. I'm a tax gatherer. Why am I here? Make disciples. See, that's the only, listen, we all have a job description divinely given by God. And all we need now is the God-ordained circumstances. Wherever God places us, that's what we're to do. Beginning, end, okay? Now watch this, if you will. Because here is our place, okay? This is Antioch, called Antakya. This is Seleucia. This is the harbor. By the way, you know why you need to go to chapter 13 with me? By the way, you're going to go home and read this, and you'll see it's all there. I'm just trying to make it clear. But go to chapter 13. The missionary journey is starting. Notice, so being sent out by the Holy Spirit, this is from Antioch, right? They went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus, okay? Here is Cyprus here, yes? Are you with me? This is Cyprus down here. This is Seleucia right here. See, this is the harbor. They left Antioch, they went to Seleucia, they came down here to Cyprus. By the way, you can't see it maybe, but there's a blue line going from this Seleucia, which is called Samandagi here, and it goes up there to Antakya, which is Antioch, and that is the Orontes River. Now, listen to me, we have come big time now. This is, I'm going to give you some history for free. When you read in Daniel that it says that this one, who is Alexander, will die, and four others will take his place, they're not the four others who rule right after he is dead. That's not how it is, just so you understand that. Some 15 years later, things have jockeyed into position. Pompey has moved down to take Egypt. That's why you have the second largest city down there, Alexandria, named after this great Alexander the Great. Then what happens is, Pompey has a general whose name is Seleucus. Seleucus can't handle this. He wants to be more aggressive than Pompey. So he takes over this region up here, and he sets up this capital up here called Antioch, which is named after his father. And if you go down through the history, that's why you have Antiochus Epiphanes, because the rulers are named after Seleucus or Antiochus, and all the way through it sort of alternates, okay? So Seleucus is the guy who started this empire, so the coast, this harbor is named after him. The city is named after his father. There's an Antioch here. There's an Antioch in Pisidia, but this is it. This is big time evangelism, friend. This is big time evangelism. You're moving into the big spot because this is the third largest city in the Roman Empire. Third largest city. This is the Orontes River flowing there, right down here from Antioch, right here, right into the sea here. And if you came over here farther, you'd pass Greece, you'd get over here to Italy. And there's the sea, there's a little river that goes into Rome called the Tiber River. And do you know what? One of the satirists of Rome said, the sewage is spilling out of the Orontes and running right into the Tiber. Antioch, my friend, was the Hollywood of its day. The sewage came out of there and flowed everywhere. That is the city to which God took them in his divine providence. Stretches them to Lydda, stretches them to Joppa, stretches them to Caesarea, stretches them to Phoenicia, stretches them to Cyprus, and now says we're in big time. Third largest city in the world. It will now become the center of evangelism for all of Christendom at that point. It is the church that sends Paul and Barnabas out. It is the church that sends Barnabas and Mark out later and Paul and Silas out. This is the church. This is the place. This is so cosmopolitan because if you could see it, there's a desert over here. And you know it because you've watched the wars, but that's the deserts are over here. The water's here. If you want to get stuff from there to there and back, you've got to go through Antioch. It is where everything is, one of the most cosmopolitan cities, if not the most cosmopolitan. Some say Corinth is the most cosmopolitan. One of the most cosmopolitan cities in the entire empire, and that's where God sends the church and stretches them to do evangelism. My friend, all of that is in just one verse. But don't miss it. Now, I've got to go through this because you need to go back home and read this after I do this. I'm going to keep going through this because even this just a few verses, there's an awful lot. So I need to do it because I know you need to go home. Okay, watch. See, I get excited to be here forever. I can tell you about the history that did this thing, which is exciting. But here we are, Antiochus, okay? Antioch, Seleucia, this is the harbor. Okay, now here what's happened. This is Seleucia. You can just quickly show some pictures. You can see it as it's there. It is right on the Mediterranean there, just so you get the feel. This is where they came in. This is where they sailed out of on the first missionary journey. We sailed out of New York. They sailed out of here. All right, now, remember what I told you? They came to Lebanon. They end up in Antioch. Here is Antioch itself, okay? This is the city, third largest city in the Roman Empire in its day. This is a city backed up, looking, if you will, to north, and you see the mountains that are there. This is the city. This is the Orontes River, out of which the satirist said all the sewage spilled that went into the Tiber River and corrupted everything else. This is the Orontes River that comes into the city. Now, my friend, we've moved big time when we leave Jerusalem and start doing evangelism in Antioch. That is why the mission field is so wide open. All kinds of people there. That's why, by the way, Corinth was such a wide open place for the gospel, because if you want to go anywhere, you go through Corinth. You're traveling your way to Rome, you stop in Corinth. You're coming from the north, you stop in Corinth. I don't care where you come from, you stop in Corinth, you see. Same it was for Antioch, because all the rest of the world that you and I know so much about because of the wars that have been going on, all is that part of the world, and Antioch was center to it all. Now, if I may, so here we are. Now, let me take you further than this. What's interesting, look at what it says. When they started doing this, I'm back in chapter 11, if you will. Go with me there, please. Notice what it says in this passage, and I'm in verse 19. They were distributed about, not by their design, by the way. They didn't want to go. God caused them to go. They went to Phoenicia, they went to Cyprus, they went to Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews only. See, at this point, by the way, God's still in a stretching business. God can take them to all these strange cities, but they're still dealing with Jews only. We're not going Gentiles yet. We're not ready for that. But notice what happens. Beautiful story. There were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who came to Antioch and began speaking to the Greeks and preaching the Lord Jesus. Now hold it. May I remind you again? Cyprus and Cyrene. Let me tell you, a Jerusalem Jew is not going to do this. Even a Galilean Jew is not going to do this. You understand? When evangelism happens in Samaria, it's Hellenistic Jews. It's Jews who speak Greek and not Hebrew. Jews who have been raised outside of Palestine. Jews who are not locked in the box of these traditionalists. And not knocking the traditionalists just there. I'll remind you, don't just be minded of this. So many of the people who've done missions and evangelism and outreach in this world are people who are saved outside of the box. We were. By the way, is it not interesting? You talk about God stretching people. You know why the difficulty, say, in Korea and in Japan these days? Is because God stretched some men, young men, who didn't ever plan to do missionary work. He took them in a war to Korea. He took them in a war to Japan. They saw the need. They came back. They filled up the Bible colleges of this country. Because they had a passion for souls of people, a passion they never would have had in the fields of Iowa and Kansas. I'm thinking of individuals I know. God took them out of those places, Idaho and Montana, and he took them to a place that they'd never imagined their life before. And they saw something and they came back. And so, therefore, Bible colleges were filled with older people, not younger people, for a stretch of time. And let me tell you, on the mission fields, those mission fields today, they're having trouble replacing those missionaries because the older missionaries are leaving and retiring from the mission field. They're the ones who went because God stretched them outside of the box that they had been living in. When you do evangelism here, it's people from Cyprus and Cyrene who reach out to Greek-speaking people because their box isn't so tightly woven, you see. And by the way, while we're here, just as an aside, so you realize that? See, I got to tell all of us, none of us are out of boxes, okay? Some of us, we sprouted out of boxes and think we've made it big time. We haven't begun to be, because God isn't a stretching business, okay? And then those boxes, the corners, are being whittled away. You see, Peter thought he was out of the box. Barnabas, who comes up here to ministry, thought he was out of it. I mean, he comes from Cyprus. Why not, see? And he's the one who comes up here and does the first work with these Gentile people. So then Barnabas goes and calls Paul, and they work together here. So then Paul tells us in Galatians that what happened is Peter came up to check this work out. He says, pretty good. And he's eating with the Gentiles. And all of a sudden, some locked up Jewish people came from down in Jerusalem. And they came there, and they weren't about to eat with the Gentiles. And so Peter and Barnabas, see, he's always trying to make everybody happy. He and Peter, they head over the other side to eat with the Jews. And Paul said, I had to get up and confront them both because they were wrong. You see, they thought they'd broken out of this box. Peter says, see, I'm the first one who went to a Gentile's house. God says, you haven't come far enough yet, Peter. You got to go farther than that. So listen, I'm going to go on. The interesting part of this, just as a thought for you, we're not told by Luke, these were possibly synagogue Greeks. They were possibly like Cornelius. They were possibly people that Jewish people administered to. They probably reached them because of that. Full-blown Gentile ministry started when Paul goes out to places and goes to synagogues first, and then when they don't do it, he just goes full-blown to the Gentile people and watches them come to Christ. My friend, likely we've moved from pure Jewish people, Hellenistic Jewish people, to, if you will, the Grecianized Jewish people, now to Gentiles who are influenced by Jewish people, open to the gospel, and the next stage will be the missionary journey to people who are pure Gentiles, and they have no background to this. But this is the future center, and here Christians first display what it's like to be cosmopolitan Christians and touch a world for Jesus Christ. We must move on. Okay, now, if you will, just with this, I did this last time, but you know this is true. Just understand what happened here isn't because they sat down and figured this out. There's nothing left to chance. It's all coordinated by God. The Holy Spirit is behind it all. And you see, we have complicated evangelism far too much. We've made it something that we're scared to do. Peter in his epistle would just say, go out and tell people how great God is. This is all he says. Broadcast the greatnesses of God. He doesn't say the grace of God. He doesn't say the salvation message. Just don't go tell people how great God is. We've been invited to Gilroy for a conference next fall. I'm sitting in a barber chair and a fellow says, he says, my wife and I are taking a trip up to Gilroy to the, what is it called? The, help me, Garlic Festival. So he comes back and I says, how was it? He says, you know, it's okay to go once, but I wouldn't recommend anybody else go there. So I talked to somebody living in Gilroy and I says, how about this? He says, no, you don't want to go there. Go to Gilroy for Gilroy. Okay, you hear me? There are other places I've been because somebody says, you know, you just need to go there. It's amazing. Listen to me. It's so simple to go and tell the world how much Jesus Christ means to you. You need to go there because I've been there. Look what he did to my life and he can do it for you. My friend, this business is pretty simple, see. It's not complicated what Ananias has to do. God's done all the groundwork. Talking with an unsaved man is beautiful because his son's a commander in the Navy on the USS Nimitz. He says, my son went to Italy and got religion, trying to get me into religion. He says, trying to take me to church and tells me I need to be saved. And he says, I don't like it. And I says, you know what? That's how much your son loves you. Because your son knows you don't like what he's saying to you, but he loves you so much he's going to say it anyhow. What's beautiful is because God leads me into a life of a man where he's being ministered to. Otherwise, you just come alongside and help nudge it on the way. Was with a man last week whose grandson is at Moody. Not a believer. His wife's not a believer. Both of his children have followed Christ and the grandkids are following Christ. He says, you know what? He says, I'm going to despise the preacher. I'm going to go to church myself. But it's nice because you're on this side and God's doing work on that side and you just come alongside to do it. Talking with a man, he says to me, what happened? He got a divorce. His wife so tainted the life of the kids that when he was 60, he wants to marry again, and the woman says to him, you need to build a relationship with your daughters back again. So daughters he hadn't seen for years. He initiated a relationship, found out one of them, she's a believer. Oh, I know she's charismatic, but she's a believer. One day he says to me, she sent me this book. He says, what do you think about this book? The door's wide open. All you do is walk in, my friend. It's very nice business, okay? It's watching God do, and all you get to do is just walk alongside. And he opens the doors, does he not? Huh? Listen to me, he does. But you need to remember, wherever you go, you're there to what? Talk to me. We're there to make disciples. Let me go quickly. I need to go. You need to go. But you don't want to go and help. But look at this. The church wasn't open to Gentile outreach. God and God alone made it happen. It wasn't that they sat down and said, let's do this. God just kicked them out of Jerusalem, and they had to do this, see? It was the natural thing to do. And God used these out-of-the-box Jews, and God gave them boldness, and God gave them fruit. Look at this, chapter 11. Amazing stuff. Notice, they began speaking to the Greeks. Preach. By the way, they didn't preach Jesus Christ. They didn't preach Lord Jesus Christ, by the way. Just it's interesting, huh? If you're preaching to a Jew, you're going to preach about the Messiah. They didn't preach about the Messiah. They didn't understand the hope of the believers. They preached about the Lord who was the Savior. See, they understood the Lord. They had that in their culture. They understood a Savior, and they looked for one who could do it, and now they have one who can. It's beautiful they don't change the message. They just adapt the name a bit to emphasize who they're with, but that's what they do. But notice this. Just look at this. When I say this, okay, God intervened, okay? God intervened. It isn't you who saved somebody. Look at this. And the hand of the Lord was with them. Okay. Can I tell you, my friend, go out and make disciples and the hand of the Lord will be with you. Okay, I'm telling you, trust me, he will be with you. And if there are results and fruit, God will do it. And look at the rest of the verse. The hand of the Lord was with them, and what happened? And a large number who believed turned to the Lord. Is this not exciting stuff? See, it doesn't say they did it. It says he did it. Yes? Now, come on, get excited with me. This is good, is it not? Well, I got to go further. Well, quickly. You know what's interesting? Divinely filled messenger. You, listen, this was the most crucial time. They got a problem in Jerusalem. News about them reached the ears of the church of Jerusalem. They sent Barnabas off to Antioch. What a choice. What a choice. Had to be this. You send one of those apostles off, I got to tell you, there'd be trouble. Oh, you're kidding. Jews and Gentiles worshiping together, really? And you guys are getting real Gentiles and are coming to Christ and you guys are eating together? Serious. You wonder if Barnabas didn't sort of offer himself, because Barnabas just comes across the water there from Cyprus. But you see, such a crucial choice. Notice, this is, by the way, this is what they called him. They called him the son of encouragement. That was his nickname. Who was it when Paul goes down to Jerusalem as Saul and he wants to get in with the church and the church won't let him in? Who gets him in? Barnabas does. Who, by the way, after ministry was Saul, and Saul says, I'm not going to take Mark with me, John Mark with me. I know John Mark was his relative, but I don't think that's why he did it. He says, Paul, if you're not going to take John Mark, I take John Mark. Barnabas always is there to be the encourager and make sure people don't get left out. It's funny how Barnabas surfaces in this book just in places like this and does such an amazing thing and then just phases off the pages of church history. They sent Barnabas to Antioch and look at him. And by the way, what kind of man was he? He was a good man, verse 24, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. You know what? Listen to me. Who was that? You want to go back? Who was the last one who was full of the Holy Spirit and of faith in this book? Was it not Stephen the martyr? Are you with me? You know, it's a beautiful thing because God's spreading the church and he doesn't need 12 apostles to make it happen. He just starts releasing people. It's Stephen, it's Philip, it's Barnabas now. These are men full of the Spirit and full of faith. And the only kind of people who can do it are men who are full of the Spirit and of faith. But notice what he did. When he'd come and witness the grace of God, and see, he knew it was the grace of God. Notice he rejoiced. This is beautiful. He didn't say, oh, you guys, you're messing up big time. This isn't how we do it down in Jerusalem. No, he rejoiced. And notice the son of encouragement encouraged them. And he says, you know, listen to me. There's a problem you have. You started out good, but you need to persevere. So notice what he did. He encouraged them all with resolute heart to remain true to the Lord. You know the tough part, you guys, you've made a move in Antioch. You're seeing people saved. Listen. If Antioch spews sewage out all over the whole world, what a thing when God changes Antioch and spews the gospel all over the world, huh? Oh, it's incredible stuff, but he says, you guys have started. You know the danger is? You might let up. And I come here to rejoice with you. I come here to encourage you, but I come here to tell you, you need to have resolute heart and keep on walking with God this way. And what they did, listen to me. We'll talk about this in Acts 13. It's such an amazing church. There are two stalwart leaders in this church, Barnabas and Saul. It is the leaders they sent to the mission field, my friend, not the younger ones. They didn't keep the people who were successful there. They sent them around the world to do a job that nobody else could do. I need to go on, okay? You know, the character of this man you see and the encouragement. Let me go quickly because, here we go. You know, no, I'll go back. Let me show you just quickly. You know what is here, just why I did this here. You understand something? Look at it. Here's the circumstance. Antioch. We got people being saved here. That's the circumstance. We need somebody who is gifted to be able to go up there to make sure that they're not violating the word of God. So we send from Jerusalem, when we see the circumstance, we find the godly man, we send the godly man up there. That is how you determine who you send. And that is why Barnabas ends up going up there. But I need to go this way because, see, Barnabas is from Cyprus. See, you got those three places. Barnabas from here. Right across the water from there, Barnabas says, you know, I can go up there. I've crossed the water before. I know where it is. I'll go do this. And Barnabas heads up there to do ministry. I must move on. The interesting part is, though, God continues to bless the ministry. Look what happens. It's amazing. I'm in verse 24 again. Look at this. Considerable numbers were brought to the Lord. You love this. I mean, verse 21, large number believed. Verse 24, considerable numbers brought to the Lord. He says, I got a problem. I can't do this by myself. I need help. So he said, I got to go find somebody to help. And I know just the man. You know what? He's a man who was saved years ago. By the way, it's 13 years since he was saved. 10 years since Barnabas lost Simon in Jerusalem. So Barnabas says, we're 10 years away from chapter 9. So you understand how this book goes chronologically. And he searched for him. It's anazeteo, for those of you who know. It's a preposition on the front. He had to work hard to find this man. Now let me just go just quickly here. I got to show you maps. You got to know that. This is where he is from, Barnabas. This is where Barnabas is working. This is where Saul is. So he goes to get him. Now, just as a side here, just quickly, it's interesting. When Barnabas is leading the group, and they leave Antioch to go on missionary service, you know where they go? They go to his home country first. That's where they go. When Paul leads a group later in chapter 16, 15 and 16, later into 15, when he splits with Barnabas, well, Paul goes back up to where he came from and heads up to the north, if you will. This thing will. Okay. It's just interesting. Aside, I'm leaving here. Antioch is it. He goes to get Paul. And you know, it's a beautiful thing because it's a team. It's a team that begins to work together. It's divided years later. But it's a team that works together. And by the way, just so you know, from this body, we will not send anybody except in teams. Remember, that's why it was cost us at one point in this body. It did, big time. Ken Unruh was going to leave. We encouraged him, by the way, not because of anything. He just knew the time had come for him to go preach. And I said, you need to take Dan with you. We didn't want to see Dan go. But you see, they were a team, and they needed to be together as a team. I get a call one day saying, can Doug go to Novosibirsk and start a seminary? He was actually going with Send International, and this is now SGA calling. And I said, I'll talk to Doug. Doug took a while to wrestle with it. He came back to me and says, I'd like Stephen to go with me. And I called Stephen in. I had not talked to him before. Just right there, okay? I called Stephen in. I said, Stephen, you know, it's been so long waiting to be able to walk together with you in ministry. And now we're there. But he wants you to leave. And I've got nothing to do with this conversation. I'm leaving. What you guys do is up to you, and I'm out of here. And I left. And Doug and Sherry and Stephen Leslie went to Novosibirsk. We are looking, by the way, to the Lord for some, we're just waiting upon God for that right person. That's the right person that Stephen would want to come alongside of them up there. But same thing we did with Frank. Frank came back, and we decided it was France, and we said, who are you taking with you? You see, listen to me carefully. It's important in Scripture you watch this, and it's a divinely ordained team. I need to move on. A divinely initiated response is no doubt 27 to 30. It's incredible. But let me tell you this, okay? Watch this. Notice, okay, Paul has come. We're going to talk about Paul later and about this team later, so it will come. It's just a beautiful thing that this man is not going to work alone. It brings Paul, and Paul and Barnabas work together. They travel together. They minister together. And missions begins with these two men out of Antioch. But verse 27-30 shouldn't be left out. At this time, some prophets came, just quickly. They came down from Jerusalem to Antioch, and one of them named Agabus stood up and began to indicate by the Spirit. Notice again, it's God's doing this. It's the Holy Spirit. There would certainly be a great famine all over the world, and this took place in the reign of Claudius. Probably at this point in time when this is delivered, about 46, when this would have been. This helps us get some timing for Paul too. And notice what happened. You love this. God revealed the need. Look at the response of the people. You just love what happens in this book. And the proportion that any of the disciples had means, each of them determined, they determined on their own to send a contribution for the relief of their brethren living in Judea. And this they did, sending it by the hand of Barnabas and Saul. You know what's beautiful? Here you have, the gospel has come from here progressively up to Antioch, and now it's reversing back down again. And Antioch says, you know what, they've helped us. We want to help them. And by the way, as you know, Paul took an offering from around the world. Missionaries who sent back to Jerusalem. By the way, it's interesting, Luke will forever remind you. The gospel doesn't leave Jerusalem. The gospel doesn't leave the Jews when it moves to the Gentiles. He is forever bringing you back to Jerusalem, understanding it's one church. And there's a danger for us today who somehow think the gospel is a Gentile gospel, not a Jewish gospel. All that happened there, it became a Jewish and Gentile gospel. And my friend, it is still a Jewish and Gentile gospel. But is it not beautiful to watch the way God stretches individuals in the church and you and me and reminds us that wherever he takes us there for one reason. Whatever our occupation is to make disciples. And my friend, he's already gone ahead. He's already done the work. You don't have to, you just have to come in behind and help finish it up, and he uses you to the glory of God. And a beautiful thing, it becomes one body united together and ministering together for the glory of God.